We have, in the last couple of weeks, been looking at the subject of prayer and fasting. Been looking at the importance of corporate fasting and the importance of corporate prayer. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard me talk about fasting, about what it is and what it isn't. I won't tell you what it isn't, but just remind ourselves what it is. I think it's Roger Forster who said that fasting is the suspension of the normal routine of life so that you can spend time on focusing upon God. A suspension of your routine so that you can spend that time focusing upon God. And we looked at what the results of fasting were. We recognized that when we fast, we humble ourselves. David humbled himself before the Lord with fasting. And when we fast, God shows us things in our lives that maybe need to be corrected. Maybe he shows things in our lives that he's not too pleased with. In those kind of situations, we are humbled. And God shows us where we need to put things right, perhaps. Another result of fasting is that God shows us and directs us the way ahead, what to do next. So, for example, the early church, they prayed and fasted in Acts. In the first couple of chapters of Acts, we read about this, how they prayed and fasted. And God showed them that it was to be Barnabas who was to be the new disciple to replace Judas. So God led. So God leads in fasting. Also, another result of fasting is that it encourages our faith, it inspires our faith, it strengthens our faith. So you remember the example that Jesus used, or the example that I used, was that when the boy who was suffering from an evil spirit, and the evil spirit was throwing him into fire and throwing him into water, and when the disciples came to pray for him and tried to cast that demon out from the boy, they couldn't. And Jesus said to them, this can only come out by prayer and fasting. And why did Jesus say that? Was it because that, you know, it could only come out if they went on a diet? Was it because they could only it would only come out if they fasted and they gave the money that they would have spent on the food that they were eating and gave it to the poor? No, it was so that they were in a position where they were alone with God. And they had their eyes focused upon God, discipline in the flesh, and focusing upon the truth of who Jesus is and who God is and how powerful God is. They have their faith strengthened in that time of fasting so that they can then go back to the situation and pray, and nothing can stop them. If you need to listen to that sermon, you can hear it online. So that's where we were a fortnight ago. And then last week I talked about corporate prayer, when we agree and when we join together in prayer, that we're able to encourage ourselves, and it's easier to pray together than it is alone. I won't go too much into what I spoke last week, because I'm going to preach another message that will underline and re-emphasize what I spoke last week. So just a teaching principle, just to emphasize and underline what some of the principles that we heard last week. First of all, let's be encouraged by this scripture. Acts 4, 23-31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What had happened is that Peter and John had been preaching, they'd been out healing, they'd been doing all kinds of miracles, and the local authorities, the religious authorities, didn't like them, and they were pulled before the Sanhedrin, and they were said, shut up, we don't want you preaching about Jesus anymore. We'll let you go on this principle that you promised not to say anything about Jesus. So they went back. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were waiting, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow, what a prayer meeting that must have been. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that the New Testament church was a praying church. E.M. Bounds, in the late 1800s, he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." And really, he could have been saying that last week, really, because what he was in effect saying is, we don't want novel methods. We don't need to spend more money on fancy lights. We don't need to have fancy dry ice machines. We don't need these management principles in operation. What we need is prayer. If we're going to see God move in this place, what we need is people who are willing to pray. You know, I've been around long enough to read lots of books, been to lots of seminars, how to grow your church, how to get your church to 1,000 strong, how to be a successful church leader, and they have got all these ideas about what to do and what not to do, and how you approach things and how you don't approach things, what kind of music you've got to have, what kind of lighting you've got to have, what kind of notices you've got to have, what kind of tea and what kind of coffee you've got to serve at the end. Deary me, they've even books about that have chapters about what coffee you should serve at the end of the meeting, as if that is going to grow a church. Well, maybe there's some sense in some of it, but you get my point. That it's prayer that makes the difference. In fact, there are loads of books about church planting, and if we had followed the principles about church planting, we wouldn't be here tonight. What do I mean by that? Is because the church growth books about church planting say that the pastor shouldn't be someone like me, because I haven't got the right giftings. You know, I'm not the extrovert, the one who goes out and meets people and gets all excited and, you know, jumps about. By my own temperament, by my own gift set, I'm not the right person that the books say should plant a church. But we're here, praise the Lord. Not because of any manly principle, not because of any human principle, not because of what some principle that some man in a book said that we should follow, but because of prayer, and because God responds to prayer. This is the point that I want to make. It's not some fancy principle, it's not some fancy formula that we're following, it's prayer. And it's what prayer is, what the early church followed. First thing that I want you to notice, and being let go, they raised up their voice to God. They were thankful for God's deliverance. Now, I want you to think here for a moment what you might have done, because they'd been dragged through a hedge backwards, as it were. They'd been persecuted, and, you know, throughout the whole of their believing life, they'd gone through the mill. They'd seen Jesus crucified on the cross. They'd suffered persecution from all angles, and now they were being threatened themselves. And maybe they could have said, when they got back to the rest of the church, they could have said, "Lads, you know, I've been thinking about it. It might be a time just to call it a day now. You know, we've had enough of this persecution. We've had enough of this beating up. We've had enough of this spitting and opposition that we've all had. I think, lads, it would be just nice if we went back to fishing again. You know, a quiet life. It would be much more simpler." But what did they do? They didn't stop praying. They stepped up praying. And there's something for us to learn, you know, that when the opposition comes against us, it's just a reminder that we step up our prayer. They could have said, "We've just had a close shave, let's call it a day." But they recognised that the hand of God had delivered them, and they thanked him and they praised him. However low that we might be, there is always something to thank God for. You know, I speak to people on the phone sometimes. I speak to people face to face. And, you know, let's just thank the Lord for something. Think of something that you could thank the Lord for. Well, I can't think of anything to thank the Lord for. If I say the next line, please don't get me wrong. I'm not insensitive or anything here, but I'm just saying this just to make a point sometimes. And I say to some people, well, thank God that you're alive. Mm-hmm. And they say, well, I wish I was dead. And I think, oh, good gracious me. Whatever hole you're in, you can always thank God for something. Thank the Lord that you've got someone here at the other end of the phone listening to you right now then. And there's someone that always says to me, you know, that Ian, I just thank the Lord for the day that I met the people at Elim Church. And that opportunity that God drew me here and drew me into a closer relationship through him. I thank the Lord for the day that God brought me here. We can thank God. Okay. They were thankful to God for what he had done and what he is going to do. And I think there is an anticipation that we always have, an excitement, you know, that whatever we're going through, I thank you, Lord, not only for what you've done, but I thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. Praise the Lord. Whew. They were united in their desires. They raised their voices together. They weren't praying all different things. Now, I don't know whether you've been to prayer meetings like I've been to prayer meetings. I've been to a number in my time. Have you ever been to those prayer meetings where we've been praying for somebody and they've all prayed different things? I pray for Joe Bloggs that he'll give up drinking his bottle of whiskey tonight. Then the next person says, I pray that Joe Bloggs will cut down on the whiskey. And then the next fella comes along, or the next woman says, well, I pray that he'll drink so much whiskey that he'll get cirrhosis of the liver, that he'll end up in hospital, that he'll get so desperate that he'll want to turn to you. So we all prayed three different things. Now, I know that's an exaggeration and that's for dramatic effect, but I hope you get my point. I think we need to be focused about what are we praying for? They were all of one accord. They knew what they were praying for, and we need to know what we're praying for. So when it comes to praying for next Sunday, for the healing praise and the praise, prayer and healing meeting that we're going to have next Sunday, we just want to pray for God's glory to be revealed. For his healing to flow. Body, mind and spirit, because that ultimate healing, that really great healing is for the salvation of souls. And we can pray for healing, body, mind and spirit. We can pray for God to stretch forth his hand with power. And it's for his glory to be revealed. For people to be born again. For minds to be renewed. For healing for people's bodies. In one accord. We're not all praying different things. Again, if I tell you, if two or three agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you. In my name, Matthew 18:19. Amen means I agree. We're joining our faith together. And there is a power of synergy. Now, I talked about synergy I spoke about synergy more. And the principle of synergy means that the sum of the two parts is greater than the two parts singly. So, if I express it this way, that if we were two men and they could both carry or pull 200 weight or 2 tons, say they could both pull 2 tons individually. One man can pull 2 tons, number two man can pull 2 tons. So you'd think that together they could pull 4 tons, yeah? But actually when the principle of synergy is that when the two are added together, they can probably pull 5 tons or 6 tons. So there is power, there is greater power when we're in agreement, when there is one accord. When we join our faith together, there is more power than when we are as individuals expressing our faith. And then I've got another scripture, I don't know, but it's on the... Yes, it's here. We are joining our faith together. And this is just something that I'm just highlighting and underlining again from last week. And for the benefit of those of people here last week, I'll perhaps repeat it. Here is Romans 15:30. I'm using another verse to demonstrate the same point. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. What Paul is saying is, join me in my struggle. And it reminds us that when we pray, we put ourselves in the feet, in the shoes of those people that we're praying for. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, remember those that are in prison as if you were in prison yourself. Remember my struggle. Join me in my struggle. So when we pray, when we come to pray for those that are sick next week, let's pray as if it is ourselves who are sick. When we're praying for those to be saved, let's pray as if it's our own children, our own spouse, our own loved ones that we're praying for to be saved. If we're praying for somebody with an overwhelming problem, let's pray as if it is an overwhelming problem towards us. They prayed in one accord. They were together in their prayer. But then I want you to notice that they raised their voices, not only raised their voices together in one accord. This is what they said. Sovereign Lord, you are God. The Greek word there is the same word that we use for the word despot, the absolute ruler. Now, often in today's language, we use the word despot in a negative connotation, but actually, I want to use it in a positive connotation tonight, because you are God. Absolute ruler. They were praying to the highest authority for their protection. You made the heavens and the earth. They recognized that God was the creator, that God was the Lord of all, that He was the supreme authority, that He was sovereign. And when we come to pray, we need to have a right focus of who God is. We need to make God big in our eyes. And we need to get God in the big perspective. Now, I don't know whether you've been reading any of the newspapers online this week, but there's a picture that's been floating the internet this week, of this man in Hackney who discovered this 4-foot rat in his garden. All right, okay, you seen it?
Yeah, yeah.
And he's living in Hackney in London, and he found it in a trap in his garden, and he said to himself, right, what I'm going to do, he was about to put it in the bin or put it on the fire, and he thought, before I do so, I'm going to take a picture of it. So here's the picture of it. And I want you to notice that this rat looks really big, doesn't it? And probably if I met that on a of a night, I'd probably jump 6 foot high. Anyway, okay, so here's the rat. Now, one of the arguments about this picture is about the way that it's been taken, i.e. that the man has stretched out the rat on a pole so that the rat is quite near the lens of the camera and is quite distant from the camera, and the perspective means that the rat actually looks bigger than it actually is. So here is a council operative, from the council at Hackney Council, who is demonstrating the fact that if you hold something on a pole in front of you, it can be made to look big. So little monkey on this picture looks quite small, but on this picture it looks quite big because it's nearer, the closest to you. Now, why have I gone through this little rigmarole and showed you a picture of a rat on a Sunday night? Just to get you to recognise, or just to help you understand, is that we need to put God right in front of our focus, and that He needs to be the one that we are looking at. You see, if we replace what we look at with our circumstances and put God further behind, our circumstances, our problems look really bad, and we start to wobble, and we start to fear, and we start to shake, and we start to tremble. But when we put God in front of our problems and make God big. Then our faith is strengthened and encouraged. What the early church did is that they made God big in their eyes and their circumstances small. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of your mouth." And so, in other words, what they're saying, you know, so, well, I've hurt myself, you know, I've got a cold, I've got flu, I've got bad flu. Oh, I wonder whether God is powerful enough to heal my cold, my flu. I wonder whether God's powerful enough to heal my headache. I wonder whether God's powerful enough to just sort things out in this particular bad situation where I've not got the resources and I just need God to provide. Oh, God made the heavens and the earth. He's the one that spoke the stars into being, who flung the stars into space. I'm not so sure that's a scriptural reference, but it's a Graham Kendrick song, isn't it? He flung the stars into space. Spoke the world into being. Well, if he did that, well, my little finger shouldn't be too much of a problem to it, should it? And this is what the perspective that the early church were doing. You know, we've got all these people coming against us. But hey, you're God. You're even bigger. You are the one who created the heavens and the earth. They recognized his sovereignty as the God of revelation. You spoke. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Greek word that describes an angry horse throwing its head from side to side. They may trample and toss their heads. In the end, they will have to accept the discipline of the rain, says William Barclay. In other words, what the disciples are praying, men can wag their heads all they like, and they can rage all they like, but the plans of men come to nothing, because you are Lord. They recognize his sovereignty as the God of history. You decided beforehand. God will always have his way. The enemy cannot win. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. And thus, they could not be silenced. And this is where my Isaiah 14:20 scripture comes in. And it says this: "For the Lord God Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart God? His hand is stretched out. And who can turn it back?" They recognized that God was sovereign of all, and that God stretched his hand out and nobody could stop him. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped and silenced. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Stretch out your hand, Lord. No one can turn your hand back once it's been stretched out. Their concern about the danger around them was not for their safety, but it might rob them from their ability to serve. Wow. It would be easy to shrink back and pray for safety, but they prayed for boldness to carry on. Let's pray for a boldness amongst us. They prayed with expectancy, ready to receive. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Harry Ironside said this: "When we pray, we should expect God to answer. When we pray, we should expect to receive." I hope that when we come to pray on this Thursday, that you do so with an expectancy that God is going to answer. Hope that when you pray for yourself to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that you expect to receive. A.C. Dixon said this: "When we rely on organisation, We get what organisation can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And I trust now that we're not trusting in ourselves, we're not trusting in fancy lights, we're not trusting in fancy music, we're not trusting in the blend of coffee, we're not trusting in the car parking or whatever else we might trust in. But we're trusting in God. We're trusting in the power of prayer. And as we pray, we will see God's glory in this place, in this valley.